Go, if you would, to Revelation. That's where we've been. There's nothing on the slides tonight, so sorry about that. But go to chapter 4. I told you last week we're going to kind of get out of the churches and get up above. Amen. And so in Revelation chapter 4, between chapter 3 and chapter 4 of Revelation is a, that's a split, all right? We've been dealing with the things that are. Chapter 1, the things that have been. The church is the things that are, and I think the things that will be hereafter kick in chapter 4. You say, why? Because in verse 1 it says, after this, I looked, and behold, the door was open in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. All right? So it's pretty plain we're in the things hereafter at this juncture. Most of the book of Revelation is the things hereafter. We've dealt with the seven churches from a historical sense, from a spiritual application, from a prophetical sense. Now we're moving to the voice that tells him to come up hither. It's a heavenly scene. Chapter 4 and chapter 5 are a heavenly scene. Now, this is typically where if you are a pre-tribulation rapturalist, you say, okay, here's a picture of it, and I think it's a good picture. John gets taken up. He gets taken up when there is a voice as of a trumpet. And we're going to deal with that in just a few minutes. It's in my notes, and I'm just jumping ahead right now. But please understand, it didn't say a trumpet. Amen, amen. Well, the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians, preacher, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, but a trump is not a trumpet. A trump is the sound that a trumpet makes. All right, and we're going to look at that in a few minutes. But right here, there's this sound as of a trumpet talking with him. It's not just making a noise, it's speaking. It's saying, come up hither. There's a great passage on this. This is the Lord. Amen. Let's just say that. Get it out of the way. This is the Lord. Say, how you know that? Well, there's a comparative passage in John where I believe it's where the Lord, the Father says, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. And I believe it's what it says there, but he says this. It says, some say an angel spoke and some said it thundered. Amen, amen. The voice of God, when God speaks audibly, it sounds like many waters, sometimes the Bible says. It sounds like thunder, the Bible says. And it sounds like a trumpet, the Bible says. All three of those are sounds of God. I told you about the lady used to hear many years ago, little old lady. She's kind of a cranky thing. She really was. And well, she's in heaven now, so she's not cranky anymore. All right. But I remember the night that they were voting on me to as pastor. That morning, she was leaving out on this side. Everything was new to me. And she hollered over someone and said, I'm not going to be here tonight, but I'm voting for him, and walked out. And so she liked me, I guess. Well, there was a lady in the church, went to see her, and this lady said that God had spoke to her audibly that night. And the lady went to see her was kind of outspoken herself. And so she said, no, he didn't. Which offended this lady. She said, well, yes, he did. I said, no, he didn't. She said, yes, he did. They got into a shouting match. And all I know is I got a call, and she said, don't you ever send that woman to my house ever again. Because she knew God spoke to her. Well, the fact is that God speaks to us through his word. God speaks to us, if you would, through this. And when I say the Spirit of God, it's always in accord with the word of God. Let me stop right there for a second, okay? I'm so tired of, I got a video. Yay. I got a video from someone. I get videos all the time. Videos of Dr. Crackpot, okay? No, his name's not Crackpot, but he was just misnamed when he was young. This guy is supposed to be a prophet, and God speaks to him. And God has told me this, and God has told me that, and so on. And, well, how do you know? How do you know? Someone says, well, the Lord told me this. I've had people tell me the Lord told them some of the craziest stuff I've ever heard in my life. I've had people tell me that the Holy Spirit led them absolutely contrary to the Word of God. You understand? All right, listen, there's a point where you, and hear me out, I'm all Bible, but there's a point where you become so Bible that you forget that without the Spirit of God, the Bible remains a closed book to us. But there's also, and this is the big problem today, there's also the other side where it's all about the Spirit, and they haven't read the Bible in years. And all of a sudden, you know what the Spirit is? It's how they feel. It's what makes sense to them. What was you said, people think with their, what is that again?
They listen with their eyes and they think with their
There it is. They listen with their eyes and they think with their feelings. And that's where we live today. And so when someone says, well, the Spirit of God told me this. Now, in the Old Testament, when you didn't have a Bible, remember over there where Jeremiah, he's saying, you know, Babylon's going to come and you better get ready. You're going to serve Babylon. And it was Hananiah. I forget the guy's name, but it was a prophet came up and said, well, the Lord has told me, he said, I think he broke the yoke that was on Jeremiah. And he said, in 2 years, he said, the yoke of Babylon will be broken. Remember that? You know what Jeremiah said? He said, well, good, good. Good's the word of the Lord. We'll see. And you know, sometimes you guys just sit back and wait on it. And they find as like, Kenneth Copeland. Kenneth Copeland came out in March of last year. And he said, by the end of March, he said, oh, he rebuked COVID. It absolutely just shook, and its knees were shaking. COVID's knees were shaking because Kenneth Copeland had preached and prophesied against it. Okay, and he said, it's going to be gone by March. Guess what? It wasn't gone. Well, where are the people to call him up and say, hey, what happened, Yo-Yo? Are we allowed to call him Yo-Yo? I think there's some descriptive words out there that are very appropriate for some people. If you don't call him Yo-Yo, call him a charlatan. Call him a thief. Call him an extortion. He extorts them. Amen. You say, well, Kenneth Copeland, he's a very spiritual man. I agree, he is. But not everything spiritual is godly. Amen. Well, anyway, I'm getting... The fact is this voice speaks to him. It's a heavenly scene. John's taken up to heaven, and it's a picture of the rapture of the saints of God. Now, please keep in mind, Revelation's picture symbolics, that fits into it. John, but I want you to know this about John. John, above all disciples, he is a picture and a type of the church. I'll give you a few reasons why. Now, first of all, let's go like this. Book of Ephesians. Husbands, love your wife, even as Christ loved the church. So the connection between the Lord being the husband, if you would, and the church being the bride or the wife, it's there, yes? Do we agree with that? Yes, we do. Well, you take that and go back to the first man and woman, Adam and Eve. Well, Adam dies for Eve, right? Just like Christ died for the church. Eve was taken from part of Adam's body, yes? What part? Rib, right. And so we find, I got to tell you this. This is a little bit of a sidetrack, but I liked it so much, okay? Some say the fifth rib. Now, I don't know about that, all right? But they take it because the fifth rib shows up in the Bible all the time, right? As far as someone dying. You've heard the saying, the best way to a man's heart is through his stomach, right? You've heard that? Have you ever heard the fastest way to a man's heart is through the fourth and fifth rib? Think about that for a second, all right? Amen. Well, the fact is medically speaking, the heart is between the fifth and the sixth rib. Under the fifth rib doesn't necessarily mean the knife went between those two. If I come down here and I go up, I'm under the fifth rib. All right, and I'm going to explain that in just a second. When Christ was pierced, his heart, that sac, that guy's down here and he goes up like that, but I'll guarantee you it's under the fifth rib. Amen. Just like, matter of fact, Asahel was one of the ones that, he was Joseph or Joab's brother. And it was Abner that killed him in battle because he wouldn't break away from him. But it says he took the hinder part of his spear, he said, and ran up under the fifth rib. You know what Asahel means? Asahel means made by God or God's creature. Every one of these guys under the fifth rib become a picture of Christ, Abner. You know what Abner means? Abner, of course, was killed by Joab. He takes the knife under the fifth rib, it says. Abner is the father of light or enlightened. Amasa, you know what his name means? It means burden. He bore our sorrows. Amen. I think every one of them is hit under the fifth rib. And finally, Christ is on the cross and that guy takes it and he runs that spear up under him. And he hits him under the fifth rib. The point is this. The point is that fifth, the rib cage... that's where Eve you know, came from, is that rib, all right? Now, here's the point. The Last Supper, John's, and guess where he's leaning? He's leaning on Jesus' breast. He's leaning on that rib cage is where he's at, all right? John's the disciple that the Bible says, for whatever reason, the Spirit of God guided him to say, John, the disciple whom Jesus loved, the disciple whom Jesus loved. You know what the Bible says? He loved the church and gave himself for it. It's in John 21 where the Lord said this. He said, Peter said, what about this guy? He said, if I desire that he remain till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me, right? And then went around, he's going to live until Jesus comes, but he didn't say that. He said, I desire to. But the Lord said, there's some here. He said, and you're not going to die until you see the Lord coming in glory. That was on the Mount of Transfiguration. Do you remember that? He said, some of you here aren't going to die. There's some here aren't going to die until they see the Lord coming in his glory. John did. John saw the Lord coming back. Why? I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. All right. What is that? That's a picture of that believer. That's the picture of that believer that ends up getting to the rapture, gets out and gets out of here without dying. Praise God. He said, they that believe me are dead shall live. He said, he that believeth me and is not dead, he liveth, shall never die. Believest thou this? You got two pictures there. You got a saint that's dead in the grave and he gets raised. And then you've got a saint that's not dead and he misses death. Matter of fact, that whole thing of that pre-tribulation rapture, the church getting caught out, is found in Enoch. Enoch's the one that gets caught out of here. He was not because God took him. He pleased the Lord, right? Enoch is a type of the church age saint. He was taken that he should not see death. I had a guy one time tell me, he said, well, you know what? Those two witnesses over there in Revelation, it's not Moses and Elijah. It's got to be Elijah and Enoch. And I said, why? He said, well, Bible says the point of a man wants to die. He said, so Enoch's got to come back so he can die. I said, well, if he comes back and dies, the Bible's wrong. Why? Because he said he took him that he should not see death. Amen. And there'll be some that not won't see death. Praise God for that. Amen. You know, that story of Noah. Noah is not a type of the church age saint. Enoch is. Enoch gets out of here when the tribulation goes on in the earth. But Noah goes through it. Just like that Jew that gets sealed in Revelation goes through it. And guess what the ark was? It was a sealing, but they still went through the thing. You see, you got to watch your typologies, because sometimes we get so anxious to put salvation there that we end up putting it with the wrong people. Make sure your typology is correct. Enoch's the church in type. Noah, he's a type of that tribulation Jew, is who he's a type of. So anyway, what I'm saying is John is a type of the church, all right? And thus he gets raptured out, or at least there's a picture of the rapture here. He goes up to this heavenly scene. Let's take a look at the... matter of fact, I'll give you something else on that. Not only do I believe that's a good reason for it, but go over, if you would, to Revelation. Go over to Revelation chapter... let me see if I can find it. Revelation chapter 1 through 14. Where am I at there? It's not 1 through 14. 1 through 14, I'm sorry. No, it's not there. Go over, if you would, to Revelation 19. Go over there. Revelation 19. Revelation 19, all right, look what it says. And says verse 1, after these things I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, hallelujah, salvation, glory, and honor, and power unto the Lord our God, for true and righteous are his judgments. And of course, you got that heavenly scene. I want you to drop over, if you would, verse 6. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come. Now, look. Not the marriage supper. The marriage of the Lamb's come. All right? So the marriage, and look what happens, verse 8. And to her it was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. Then he says in verse 9, he saith unto them, right, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. All right, you've got the marriage up here. He said, blessed are they that are called to it. Now, down in verse, drop down if you would to verse 11. And I saw the heavens open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on it was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness doth he judge and make war. Now, you know what that is? That's the marriage supper before the second coming of Christ. You see that? That's the marriage supper before the second, in a line, this and then this. Now, the reason I say, yeah, but it says the marriage supper in verse 9. There's a marriage in verse 7. There's blessed is he, because you know what? There'll be multitudes invited to the supper. I did a study here quite some time back on the Jewish marriage practice. And A lot of it is like ours, with the exception of one thing. What we do is we have a marriage. Then after the marriage, we all get somewhere and we eat, right? That's what goes on. But there is a distinction, and I'm going to be as discreet as I can, but it is true. It used to be in a very literal sense. Today it's in a symbolic sense. But in a Jewish wedding, what they would do is after the marriage, they would go, the bride and the bridegroom would go to what was known as the marriage chamber. And when they would come out of the marriage chamber, then they would go on to the marriage supper. But could I say it so discreetly as this? When they came out of the marriage chamber, they were husband and wife. You say, what's that got to do with anything? Let me show you something. Take your Bibles and go over, if you would, the book of Luke real fast. Book of Luke. Luke chapter 12. I saw this really not long ago, and it excited me, all right? You ever read over there where someone shows up at the marriage supper, they show up at supper, they don't have a garment on right, and they get cast into hell? Ever bother you that someone's at the marriage supper getting cast into hell? But listen, at the marriage supper, you have guests. But the bride isn't a guest. Well, blessed are they that are invited to... Wait a minute. Do you invite the bride to her marriage supper? You don't have to invite the bride. It's assumed she's going to be there, right? But there are going to be some guests. Look what it says in Luke chapter 12. Look at this. This is a super neat thing. Luke chapter 12, verse 32. Look what it says. In verse 32, it says, fear not, little flock. Am I in the right place? Chapter 12? Yes, I am. Look in verse, drop down if you would to verse 34. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Let your loins be girded about and your lights burning. And ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord when he will return from the wedding. Now he's talking to Jews here. And he says, you guys be like they that wait for the Lord when he returns from the wedding. See, there's going to be invitations after the marriage takes place. Those invitations look like they'll take place, if you would, possibly in the tribulation, probably possibly at the end of the tribulation, but they're not the bride, they're guest. And that gives you a little bit of understanding why you could have someone showing up at marriage supper and it seems so weird how he's talking. He's talking to the guest. He's talking to those who have been invited to the marriage supper. You haven't been invited? It's our marriage. Amen. I don't have to be invited. Hey, listen, if you're saved, you have to be invited to the marriage supper. You're the reason it's there. Amen. What a blessed thought that is. But what that does is that puts into the idea, listen, that there is distinctions between dispensational breaks. And there are. No way around it. There's no way around it. The only way around it is to ignore Scripture, because there's Scripture you come across and you can't explain it to save your life. What do you do over there when he says, I was hungry, you fed me, I was naked, you clothed me, I was thirsty, you gave me drink. Enter into the kingdom prepared from you from foundation of the world. Did they just get saved because what they did? We're assuming they got saved like you. In other words, we're assuming there was a spiritual birth. We are assuming there's a spiritual circumcision. And nothing in the text says that. All it says is they got into a literal visible kingdom of righteousness because Jesus Christ is going to reign. And they got in because of what they did. I've repeated it. Listen, I believe the key to understanding Old Testament, New Testament, even the Gospels, which is kind of a transition thing, kind of a transition, Acts without question. But the key is to understand that there is a split in the kingdom. There is a spiritual aspect called the kingdom of God, and there is a physical aspect called the kingdom of heaven, and they're not the same thing. And it hasn't been that long ago that in my reading I came across a passage I've quoted here many times. But if you say, no, they're the same thing and there's no distinction, then you, my friend, need to embrace what they call replacement theology. Because if they're the same thing, then clearly God took the kingdom away from Israel and gave it to the church. You say, where do you get that? Matthew 21. I say unto you, therefore, talking to the Pharisees, that the kingdom of God is taken from you and given to a nation that will bring forth its fruit. So if in fact they're exactly the same thing, then I've got Bible that God did take it away from them. But the fact is the kingdom of heaven, the physical aspect, was never taken away from the Jew. They were promised a land, they get the land. They were promised a kingdom, they get the kingdom. Now you can take that, take how much of that you want to take, or but I'm telling you, I just talked to a guy recently, I've thrown it out here several times, I'll throw it one more time. The term kingdom of heaven is completely unique to the book of Matthew alone. And yet there are five times in the book of Matthew that the Spirit of God leads the writer to say, don't put kingdom of heaven, put kingdom of God. All five of those absolutely show the distinction. Amen. You say, why are you saying all that? I'm just saying that because you've got things are different in different places in the Bible. And if you don't believe that, then the Bible is going to be one of the most difficult, impossible to understand books you've ever read in your life. Amen. No, so we do is we start trying to explain things away. What must I do to inherit eternal life? You know what the law says, you know, do this and do that. Well, I don't think Jesus was saying keep the law. Isn't that what he said? This is the phrase. Well, I think what he meant, so the Son of God has trouble explaining himself? What a slap in the face. I think what he was trying to get across, that's what God does. He tries to get across, right? That's what he does. He goes, oh, how do I say this? How do I get this across? The only difficulty the Lord ever had to get anything across is talking to dumb humans. Isn't that the case? At one point, he looks at his disciples and said, how long must I suffer you? Come on, that's funny. The Lord's going, oh, man. I know you don't think God ever gets tired of you, but he sure gets tired of me. Amen. Amen. So anyway, back over to Revelation. I'm sorry, I don't want to digress on this, but what I'm saying is it looks like this, and the church is never mentioned again until the end, and I just made mention about the bride over there. And oh, by the way, you know it says in Revelation 21, John says, come. He said, come, and I'll show you the Lord's wife. And she's called a wife over there. Well, then something happened between 19 and 21. There was a marriage. Amen, amen. You say, well, hey, listen, you got to realize that God, you know who you are, Christian? You right now have the first fruits of a new creation. Therefore, if a man be in Christ, he's a problem is your flesh is still in Adam. So you have the first fruits of the Spirit. But guess what? Someday he's going to fashion this liken unto himself. You know what it is? It is the first fruits of a new creation. He's not trying to reform this creation. He's not trying to fix it. He's not trying to repair it. He's going to destroy it. You say, why? It's ruined. What he's doing is making a new creation. Now, a little bit of application here, okay? You know what our problem is? Is we as Christians have our head firmly planted in this creation. We're not looking like Abraham was for a city whose builder and maker was God. We're not looking for a heavenly city. We don't have our sights set on the things unseen, as Paul said. And you got to admit that. What really, honestly, you know what really occupies our time? The past year, politics. Why don't you just look at someone and say, well, I'm going somewhere else soon. Amen. Just tell them, say, I just got a better place. Oh, you're having a house built? Well, I'm not building it, but the Lord is. Amen. It's going to be a glorious creation. And we get over there at the end of Revelation. And the end of Revelation, he said, I make a new heaven, new earth. Amen. See, all this is messed up. How many have heard the phrase, and there's no more sea? I've had people say, well, the new earth's not going to have any water on it. That's not talking about water on the earth. I told you I'm all over the map tonight. I really am. I know. Yeah. Well, anyway, what's that?
Over there in Luke 12,
yeah.
Read,
yeah.
Abraham gird himself and sit down and eat. He asked him there.
I never looked at it. What does it say again? Read it.
He said, blessed. He talked about to come back from the wedding. He said, blessed are the servants whom the Lord, when he comes, shall find watch and question it brings up is that's on the earth, it looks like.
Right.
Marriage supper of 19.
Yeah. Revelation 19 is in the heavenlies, but it looks like the marriage supper's here, and people get invited to it. And so it might be, brother. I don't know. I can't answer that right now. Anyway, what you've got is you've got what looks like a rapture takes place here. Now, the events that follow says hereafter, obviously, all right? He said, I'll show you things must be hereafter. The book of Revelation is a sealed book. I've already told you I believe it to be whether it was the book of Daniel. I don't think the book of Daniel sealed. But there is the end. Apparently, there is an end part to the book of Daniel that God said, no, you're not going to do that one. Seal it up. And so this gets unsealed. There's seven seals that get broken. That's what we're going to get into when we get over to chapter 5. So it's an unsealing book, the book of Revelation. Chapter 6, when we get to chapter 6, that's the first, if you would, exposure to the tribulation period. Now, over here in chapter 4, I've just said the voice. Let me talk about the voice again. It's not a trumpet. It's not even the sound of a trumpet. It's a sound like unto a trumpet, all right? This is consistent with the trump of God of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and the trump of God. The voice of the archangel is not the trump of God. The voice of the archangel speaking and the trump of God. It's in addition to. And so that is, and that's dealing with the dead in Christ rising. It's all there. So that fits consistently with that as far as that voice that's speaking. Let's see if I can go a little bit further with it, get beyond it. And I already told you that the church, the bride's not mentioned again at this point until Revelation 19. Now, it's at this point in John chapter 4, it's at this point we can clearly say that John is in the Spirit. He said, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. The Lord's Day is not Sunday. Some commentators try to say that. The Lord's Day is a day that was spoken of in the Old Testament time and time again by the prophets. It was called the Day of the Lord, that great Day of the Lord. The Day of the Lord encompasses the second coming of Christ. It encompasses the Battle of Armageddon. It encompasses the millennium. It's a long spread. And you say, well, how can it be a day then? Well, the Day of the Lord is 1,000 years. And I kind of figured, you know what, that day, that's his day, and I've said before, and it sounds maybe corny, but you know why they call it the Day of the Lord? Because for 6,000 years, it's not been the way God wanted it. I was driving years ago with Sonia over to Connersville, and they had a big billboard sign, God is Lord over Connersville, and I said, no, he's not. And that may sound sacrilegious, but he's not. I know he's Lord in the sense that he's supreme and we're not. I get that. I understand he rules in the affairs of men, but if he was Lord over Connersville, Red Light District would close up. They'd change their music, change their clothing. The bars would close up if he was Lord over Connersville. No, it's not been the way God wants it. In that day, it's the way he wants it. He's going to rule with a rod of iron. You know what that means? It means no committees. Amen. What in the world will Washington do? Yeah. He rules it. It's a dictatorship. I've said, you know, a dictatorship is probably the most efficient of all governments if you have a righteous dictator. The problem is you can't find a righteous dictator on this earth because total power totally corrupts. But there's one that'll have all powers given to me and it's never corrupted him. Amen. He will rule and reign and it'll, matter of fact, it's an amazing thing. I know we're not there just yet, but I'm all over the map anyway. So let me just go ahead and go, all right? It's an amazing thing to me that you got 1,000 years where there's peace that never ends and the economy is always increasing. And that's what man, what's the two things? We need peace and we need a thriving economy. They killed the economy with Trump, and they did it because they knew that Trump, that was the shoe-in. Good night. He produced it like it had never been before. Isn't it amazing? I mean, think about this. We're trying to help the unprivileged and we're trying to help the minorities. Record level Hispanic employment, record level African-American employment, the stock market, record level. It's everything they said they want. Is it right? But they would kill it to get rid of him. At the end of the millennium, Satan comes out and he finds people that want to get rid of him. He's given them 1,000 years of peace and prosperity, but they... See, the problem is this. The problem is not the devil. The problem is you and me. The problem is what he said in Luke. He said that the people of that land said, we will not have this man rule over us. And that's the problem. The problem is I'm glad to let you rule as long as you rule the way I want you to. But if you rule and give me everything I want, but I don't get any power, I don't like you. Or if you rule and you're not nice. That's it, just not nice. By the way, sidebar, has anybody been watching Biden? That guy's one of the most foul-mouthed individuals, and he's chewing out a guy, calling a guy names at some kind of a town hall. The guy's calling him out, saying, you're going to raise my taxes, and he just starts blasting back at him, and at one point he says, hey, you want to prove who's the man? Let's get down and do push-ups right now. This is our president. Did anybody say, okay, that's a little bit off? Did CNN get a spotlight on that one? I mean, the stuff that this guy says, I'm sorry, we're going to heaven, right? Yeah, that's right, yeah. Reel it back in, all right, amen. All right. Anyway, John's in the Spirit, okay, on the Lord's Day, and what we're going to have, we're at the beginning, the tribulation hasn't begun yet. It begins, if you would, as far as inscription in Revelation chapter 6. You've got a throne there in chapter 4. It's in heaven, and it's in the third heaven. That's where it's at. You may know this, you probably do. There are three heavens. That is not a Mormon deal. That is a Bible deal. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 12, he said, I was caught up. He said, I knew a man, whether in the body, out of the body, I know not. He said, such a one was caught up to the third heaven. And there are three heavens. There are heavens where birds fly, where planes fly. We call that atmosphere. That's called heaven. Because he put birds in heaven. There is the outer space. I got to looking at it. Outer space. They say that with the Hubble telescope that they have been able to see out 13 billion light years. A light year is how far light will travel in 1 year. 13 billion. That's a big space. But there's something beyond that. That'd be the second heaven. The third heaven is the abode of God. And people say, well, the universe, by the way, they say our universe is ever expanding. They'd like to say the universe is an open system. It's not an open system, it's a closed system. And they can't even explain an open system. For it to be an open system, it has to be infinity. And right now they're getting ready to attribute godlike attributes to nature. The universe being infinity, you know what that is? That's never ending. All of a sudden you have attributed a godlike attribute to the universe. Now they're saying the universe didn't begin with a big bang. Do you know why? Because something has to be there to bang. And they can't get something out of nothing. So now what they're starting to say, scientists the past several years, but at least 5, 6, 7 years, so many scientists are starting to say, matter never had a beginning. You know what you just did? You attributed a godlike attribute to creation. Now you tell me why that we're starting to get worried about it and worshiping it and make sure we don't hurt it and we have to care for it and all that kind of stuff. You know where it ends up? They change the glory of God, Romans 1, into creeping things like man, creeping things, four-footed beast. It's nature worship. Amen. So let me tell you something. You make sure that you fight against it. Cut a tree down and burn it down. Burn it. Amen. Get a can of hairspray and go, just spray all over the place. Amen. That's going to work well, isn't it? They'll knock me off now. Amen. The absurd. You know what bugs me is they're so concerned that we're going to get a big hole and ozone's whatever going to collect and erode the atmosphere and we're going to have global warming. They've been seeding the sky to rain. Did you hear the latest on Bill Gates? He wants to, I forget what it's, let's see, carbonate. He wants to put it up in the atmosphere and spread it out to dim the sun to protect us from global warming. I'm not making this up. This is not a cartoon. Well, it should be. He should be. And I'm sitting back thinking, okay, why is it? They're messing with stuff today, folks. They're messing with stuff. They're going to usher in some of this stuff. You know what a cockatrice is? It's a rooster with a snake neck and head on it. Or it's either a snake with a rooster head on it, one of the two. But something's on it's not supposed to be on it. You know what a satyr is? A satyr is the torso of a man on the body of a goat or you know, something like that. You know the Bible talks about satyrs? Well, it must be figurative. Really? Do you know that about probably 7-8 years ago now, maybe even a little bit longer than that, in England, what I read is they had produced a living, it was in the womb, but a living animal human embryo. But it couldn't survive and it died. Do you realize what they're doing? These people, they have made themselves out to be God. That's what they've done. And they're absolutely, while they're saying we're destroying it with my little four-cylinder engine, they're manipulating DNA. They're seeding the clouds. Well, the fact is there's, where, how'd I get on a throne from there? There's a third heaven, okay? One sits on the throne is described as a jasper stone. That's a burnished red stone. Although it can be yellow and even sometimes blue and green, primarily it's burnished red. Sardine stone. It's a burnished red also. Matter of fact, sardines, the fish, actually have that color around their head and their gills, that burnished red. There's a rainbow around the throne, looks like an emerald. If you want to take a look at it, you ought to read Ezekiel chapter 1. You'll read Ezekiel chapter 1 is a presentation of the throne of God, and you'll see that, all right? The seven spirits of God. It says that. It says there are seven spirits of God, and I made mention about this, the answer to what are the seven spirits. Listen, there's one God, three persons, yes? Three distinct, three separate, yet one, right? Okay, there's one spirit, but here it's called seven spirits. And they're mentioned in Isaiah 11:1, the spirit of wisdom, the spirit of fear of God. There's several of them that makes mention of. It begins with the spirit of the Lord, and it looks to me like the spirit of the Lord would be the spirit of his presence. But then there's a spirit of his wisdom. And you go through those, you get seven of them, all right? So that's what, there's nothing weird. It's just, that's the Lord. It's one spirit, but there's seven of them he makes mention of, all right? There's the 24 elders in chapter 4. You say, who are they? Who knows? I'm not kidding. I mean, no one's given a good, I mean, it's all speculation. Some people say that it's representative of the Old Testament saint and the New Testament. 12 of them represent the Old Testament saint. 12 of them represent the New Testament saint. Why do you say that? Well, because 12 and 12 makes 24. Some say it's representative of the pastors, all right? If it is, of who, what pastors, all right? Some say it's 12 patriarchs and the 12 apostles. And frankly, I can't tell you, but I tell you, the closest I can get to is Matthew 20. Go to Matthew 20, as close as I can get to it. Go to Matthew 20. And it's not going to be very close, so don't get excited. Matthew chapter 20, I want you to look, if you would, begin reading with me in verse 20. Matthew 20:20. It says, then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, worshiping him and desiring a certain thing of him. And he said unto her, what wilt thou? She said unto them, grant that these my two sons may sit, the one on my right hand and the other on my left in the kingdom. But Jesus answered and said, ye know not what ye ask. Are ye able to drink of that cup that I shall drink of and to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? And they said unto him, we are able. And he saith unto them, ye shall drink indeed of my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father. Stop. Then is there somebody got a special, there is people there, genuine people, and he gives the idea that God's going to give it to someone to sit on his right and on his left. Is that right? So there's preferred positions. I could take you to Zechariah where it says these are the two olive branches that oil flows out of. And if you go over to Revelation chapter 11, those are the two. And those two olive branches are by the throne of God. I say that for this reason. I don't know who these 24 are, but I don't think they're symbolic. I think they're 24 elders. We just don't know who they are. You say, well, I sure would like to know. Well, get saved. Go to heaven, then you can find out, all right? Amen. So anyway, I don't know who they are, but they're there, and they're elders. And of course, elders carries the idea of senior, maturity, pastors in the New Testament, and so on. Now, we also find there's crowns. These guys are wearing crowns of gold. There are, some say five, I say four crowns. There are these. There's the crown of life. And then there's the crown of glory. The crown of life is the martyr's crown. The crown of glory, that's the soul winner's crown. Are you not? Oh, the crown of rejoicing is soul winner's crown. There's a crown of glory. There's the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to them that love his appearing. There's also the incorruptible crown, but I don't know the incorruptible crown isn't just describing the crowns. I don't necessarily see anything there that you get it for. It's not really a big deal. If you say five, fine. If you say four, fine. The issue is the crowns are given because of labor and work. So you got some people here, they're elders and they're wearing crowns. You can get a crown. Amen. I get a crown if I do it right for pastoring. There's a pastor's crown. That's the crown of glory. There's a pastor's crown. And all those crowns seem to carry, and once again, I'll just not try to belabor this, but I do want to, I think it's one of the things, if I went to a church, I knew nothing about the church, about what they've been taught, whatever. There's probably a handful to about seven different subjects or things that I would preach on purposely because I believe every Christian in the world needs to hear it, especially in these days. One of them is the subject of the judgment seat of Christ. We have spent way too much time talking about, woo, when the rapture's done, yay, it's all done. No, 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 no. No, you've got 1,007 years from this point right here at least. Yeah, buddy. You see, I used to, and you've heard me, many of you have heard me say this, but it's my experience, so what can I say? I'm reading Fox's Book of Martyrs, and I'm reading about those martyrs and what they gave up. They watched their kids killed for Jesus Christ. And I'm sitting there looking at it, and I'm thinking to myself, shaking my head, and I'm saying, Lord, I know there was one particular story, and I said, Lord, I know righteousness-wise, imputed righteousness-wise, I stand on the same platform as they do. How many understand what I'm saying? If they were born again, which I believe they were, then the imputed righteousness of Christ was given to them. Yes? If you've been born again, the same imputed righteousness of Christ was imputed to you. There is no difference. And I said, I know I stand on the same platform with them when it comes to the imputed righteousness of Christ, but something just doesn't seem fair that they go through that and I skate. And then I'm reading one day, and I'm reading over there in 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians and a couple different passages, and I get over there was it 2 Timothy? This is a faithful saying. If we suffer with him, we shall also reign with him. You look up here, listen. I don't know. If you don't suffer then apparently you don't get to reign. Hey, Christian, well, we're not saved by works. Yeah, but you better get busy with them. Amen. And then it all made sense to me. I said, I understand now. That lady may have watched her sons boiled alive in oil, and she may have been boiled alive and gave her sons and herself for the cause of Christ. We may have both gotten saved by grace without works, and that gets us to heaven, and we get into the kingdom. But in the kingdom, the crowns are just dumped on her. And in the kingdom, the Lord looks and says, you know what? I've got a nice region over here and in this area of the world, and you're the ruler. And then he comes along to the Laodicean church, and maybe a crown or two just trinkle at our feet. Maybe nothing. Maybe we're saved yet, though, as by fire, as the Bible says, and we have nothing to throw back at his feet. We didn't suffer for him. Hey, come on, folks. Come on. Let's not nod our heads or raise our hands, but let's just be honest. If we can't hand a track out without blushing, and all of a sudden I realized, you know, he says over there in 2 Corinthians 5, He says, we desire to be clothed upon with that heavenly tabernacle. If so, being clothed, we shall not be found naked. He's talking to Christians there. He's talking to New Testament Christians there. And he said, if so, being clothed, we shall not be found naked. You'd be embarrassed to death. Who wouldn't? You walked out of your house and forget your clothes. You'll hide somewhere, try a fig leaf or petunia bush or something or other, something to just hide yourself. You'd be embarrassed. Okay, take that embarrassment then and live it for 1,000 years. Never decreasing, never get used to it, being just as shameful the last day of 1,000 years you were the first. And then it hit me. I thought, okay, I give him 70. I give him 70. He gives me 1,000. I keep 70. And I bear the reproach for 1,000. That needs to be preached in every Baptist church that believes in eternal security around this world. Because we have the idea, well, I'm saved. No, no, no. You're going to bear the reproach and I will too. And so you know what Paul says? And so they got crowns here. These people have got crowns. These guys are wearing crowns. But there's going to be some in that day. And man, it's going to be a shame. It's going to be a bad time. What does that song say? In that day, I wish I had given him more. Yeah, I suspect everyone will. And so the next time that we struggle with saying, you think about that. Man, if you have to, look at him and say, listen, I'm a little kind of nervous right now, but I got to give you this because I don't want to run around naked for 1,000 years. They won't understand it. But if you have to, say that, man. Amen. And so you've got this crowns and then the white raiment. I'm going to close off, I think, with the white raiment, okay? The white raiment, look what it says. Drop down if you would. Where's it at? White raiment, where's that at? Four, yeah. It says, and round about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment. They had on their heads a crown of gold, or they were in white raiment, okay? That white raiment, it's connected to the righteousness of the saints. Go over, if you would, to Revelation 19 real fast. Revelation chapter 19. Revelation 19. Says in verse 8, Revelation 19, to her, that's the bride, to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. But can I say something there? Look up here. It's the righteousness of the saints. Did you hear me? We're not talking about the imputed righteousness there. We're talking about something you're putting on that you earned. It's the righteousness of the saints. Perfect illustration of it, perfect illustration, is Old Testament tabernacle. When God gave the orders out, he told Moses to build it from the inside out. The very first article was the Ark of the Covenant. Then he began to work his way out. One of the last things he touched on, he said, around the court, he said, I want fine linen to go all the way around the court. He gave them the only difference was at the door, there was this multicolored sheet that they went around to go in. But everything else, all the way around, it was the fine linen that was outside, that was the court. All right, now you look and listen. That Holy of Holies, that's where God dwelt. You're saved, God dwells in you, amen? That outer, or the holy place, where the Word of God, they ministered there, and the candlestick, and the altar of incense, that was the spiritual place. God seeks them that worship Him in spirit and in truth. That's where they ministered. You get outside that tabernacle proper, and you're out under the sun. And fine linen that went around, you've got the three parts of man. You've got the body, the soul, and the spirit. And what that outer court was, it was a picture of that that dwells outside under the sun. Fine linen. And he said, they get fine linen. He talks about a church. Granted to her to wear fine linen, but that church made up of a whole lot of different people. And there's some of them, they got their robe, they got their linen, and according to 2 Corinthians 5, you know what it said? They were found naked. Amen. I'm glad I belong to the church, aren't you? I'm glad I'm part of the body of Christ, aren't you? And you're glad to belong to that great, that church of the firstborn thing. You're glad to belong to that. But we step back from it. And honestly, I don't look so good oft times. And we sit back and we glory about what we belong to or what we're part of. But every once in a while, you got to step back. I'll give this. I'll be done. Just this week, Sonia's van. I pull up and there's an oil spot underneath it. It doesn't leak, but it leaks now. And I look at, what is that? And I go over and I dip in. Well, it's motor oil. I go, oh, man. Now, the fact is, if I washed that and I vacuumed it out and I did all the stuff on, it's still in a really nice shape. It's a pretty van. It's a nice van. As a whole, it looks good. I started doing some research and they've got this piece. It's actually an engine oil cooler. If you know anything about a V6, it goes out like this, and then there's the intake, the lower intake and the upper intake and all that. Underneath all of that is where this cooler sits. And so you have to take the top of the engine off to get to the cooler. Now, I got to tell you, I like the van. It's a pretty van. It's a nice van. But that's a sorry piece right there. I'm telling you what, I'm glad to be part of the body of Christ. But every once in a while I step away and say, but boy, I sure am a sorry piece. So we look at this. Now, I've given you a spiritual application there. They're there. They've got crowns. You can get them too. Now. Now's the time to serve. Well, preacher, we're not saved. I'm not talking about being saved. You're saved by the blood of Christ alone, period. That's all. And if you want to get in just by, as Paul says, he said, they're saved, yet though is by fire. If you would, kind of the scent of smoke on you, just made it just by the skin of your teeth. If that's what you want. You ever heard that song, just give me a, what was it, in the corner of heaven, a little cabin in the corner of heaven? There's people who have that idea. You know why? Because the mindset that writes a song like that says, I don't need much more than that. It's not about what you need. Well, I don't want more than that. It's not about what you want. It's about what he did. And we're not thinking about that. We're not saying, man, he deserves more than this out of me. Great illustration. Just came to my mind, so I'm ending again. You remember the story of Saul over there? And Saul, he takes the throne and Nahash comes up and said, I want the right eye of everybody in Jabesh Gilead. And so they call for Saul. Saul rallies the troops, makes a force march that night, shows up, kills all of Nahash's. Well, when Saul dies, they cut his head off and they nail it in the house of their gods. The Bible says, and it really touches me, it really does. The Bible says that the men of Jabesh Gilead, they all made their way and they got his body and got the body of his sons and took them back and burned them and buried them. I heard a guy preach on it one time. He said this. He said, can you see them? He said, these aren't young guys. He said, these are Marines and these are men of army. They try to get their uniform back on and suck their gut in because they just can't really fit into it. And they're making sure that everything's straight and right. And they begin to make their way out and they all walk out there. It'd been a long time ago that man that went mad, where he fought for their eyes. But they went out there and they got that, not because it was safe and not because it was easy and not because they even wanted to go into any enemy territory. They did it because they said, we owe him something. We owe that guy something. I don't care who he tried to kill and I don't care how crazy he was and I don't even care if he consulted witches. I have a right eye today because of him. You know, if nothing else tonight, can we just walk out tonight and say, you know what? I owe him. Whether I care about getting a crown or not, or whether I'm more concerned that I'm not embarrassed for 1,000 years, that's not the issue. The issue is I owe him. I'm on my way to heaven. I have new life within me. I'm a child of God. What manner of love? I owe him. And if we would learn to live like that, the judgment seat of Christ would take care of itself. Let's bow our heads, please.